Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week we have the opportunity to hear from one of our associate pastors, Lauren Kraft. Pastor Lauren is going to be sharing a message titled, What to Expect When You're Expecting. Now here's Pastor Lauren.
Hey, what I want to talk about this morning is what to expect when you're expecting. Anybody know about that book, by the way? Yeah, it's kind of this generation. If you are pregnant, you're having a baby, it's kind of the book that you pick up, right? What to expect when you're expecting, we like to know. And, you know, for weeks now, Pastor Ray asked me to speak weeks ago. I knew right away what I was supposed to speak on this morning and was excited about it and anticipating it. And then about a week and a half ago, when I really started to try to pen this out, it seemed like there was just a... Oh, thank you so much, Sam. It's such a roadblock. Such a roadblock to what God was doing or wanted to do through this message. And weird, not like a spiritual battle, but I don't know, maybe. I don't want to get too hyper-spiritual about it, but it seemed like there was just one roadblock after another. And it was interesting because one of the main points this morning is about roadblocks. When God wants to do something and birth something in us, it was about roadblocks. And this morning I was walking through our living room, getting dressed and putting my shoes and socks on, which I'm sure y'all want to know about, but anyway, nonetheless, I was doing that, and I felt like I should take a look out the front door of our house, which is kind of unusual. I don't usually do that when I'm getting ready in the morning. So I kind of dismissed it, and I started walking to get my shoes. And the Holy Spirit said, boom. No, well, he didn't say boom, but he got me, and he said, no, go check the front door. And so I opened the front door, and this is what I saw. Yes, that's our tree on Katie's car. And is there one more picture? You can see, yeah, it's just on the car. And so immediately as a guy, I go into fix-it mode. You know, how can I fix this? And the Holy Spirit grabbed me again and said, no. This isn't your focus this morning. Literally a roadblock. Couldn't get the car out. So I ran in the house, woke Katie up, said, guess what happened to your car? So she went out and she took my car and she drove me here and went back and got the kids. But I can't help but think Satan's a little bit afraid about this morning. What is it about 40 when you just cry all the time? I just hate this. What to expect when you're expecting. You know, when when a married couple gets pregnant and they're excited about it, there's so much anticipation, right? And we get to do things that we normally don't get to do. We get to go for those late night food runs and Dairy Queen and pizza and lots of ice cream, and you know, and then sometimes I pick something up for Katie too. Come on, the guy's got to get on it somewhere, right? But there's all this anticipation about that something is growing. There's new life happening. There's going to be a new season that's going to begin, and so I thought we'd start out this morning by reading part of the Christmas story, as we are officially in the Christmas season now. But before we do that, actually, you know what? You're going to hate me up there, but I'm going to skip down to Luke chapter 2. And let's read this. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went there to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, one of the things I've heard many times over from couples is that they don't feel like they're ready to have a baby. right? Well, my house is too small, my car is too small, my bank account's too small. You know, we can go down the list. And I think there's wisdom in planning. We should plan. We should be fiscally responsible, and we should plan out our lives to a certain degree. But how many parents in here would raise your hand and say, you're never quite ready to have a baby? My babies are 10 years old and 14 years old, and I'm still not ready to have a baby. I still don't. Like, seriously, I wake up sometimes, really, God? The blessing of having children is amazing, but the preparation never quite stops. We continually learn. But I want to pick this apart this morning because I think that sometimes we can stop what God wants to birth in us because we feel like it's way too much. I can't handle it. It's too big for me. And we talked a little bit about this on our college retreat last weekend and our A2 retreat, but I felt like it was so relevant for this morning. Complete my sentence. God will never give you more than you can handle. Did you know that that Bible verse is nowhere in Scripture? You can't find it. It's not there. God never said that. In fact, I believe that the opposite is true. God will always give you more than you can handle. And if you have children, you know that too. What does it really say? It's because we get this from 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And I want to just sit on this for a moment. This is not all that we're talking about. It's a little resting spot, but I feel like this will set somebody free this morning. The first thing is, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. If you're feeling isolated because of something that's tempting you, then I want you to feel the freedom of knowing that it's not just you. You are not, when it comes to sin, there is nothing that's uncommon. It may look different, there may be a different shape or form to it, but the initial seed of it is common. And then secondly, he says, and God is faithful. Here's where we get it. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. It's a little bit different, isn't it? But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's what it really says. Two things I want God's word to set people free in this morning. A is if you have ever taken that upon yourself and said, or heard someone say to you, probably with the best of intentions in heart, that God will never give you more than you can bear, but you feel like you can't bear it, it's time to let that go. If you don't think you can bear it, then you're right. You can't. So be free from that. It's interesting, some of the best lies that Satan has a little bit of truth in it, don't they? So take God at his word. When you feel like you can't handle something, what does Paul say? When I am weak, then I'm strong. And therefore, he loves to acknowledge his weakness. But the last thing he says here is he says, he will offer us a way out. He'll give us that exit that we're looking for. If you're being tempted this morning, know this. Start looking for the exit signs, because God will mark them for you, and he'll make a way for you to get out. Okay, back to the real message. So we're talking about the birth of Jesus, and there's a couple things that really stood out to me as I was studying this and preparing for this morning. The first thing is so simple. But Mary was expecting a child. It said that she was expecting a child. There are a lot of plans that God has for our lives, and I think that some of them are... That's so loud. Some of them are overarching. They're the grand scheme of things, the plans that God has for the world. There are plans that God has for the nations. There's plans that God has for cities and states. There are plans that God has for churches. And there are plans that God has for you as an individual. Excuse me. In planning the message for this morning, I truly believe this, and have believed this since the day we showed up here, that God is doing an amazing work at PCC. And his word says that he takes us from glory to glory. And when I look at scripture and I see and I understand that when God wants to do something new and fresh in us, because he constantly does, by the way, he does it a lot like the birthing process. We see a lot of pictures in scripture of a woman giving birth or a seed being planted and growing. And that's what happened with Mary. And when Gabriel the angel came and talked to her, we see in Luke 1:34, she says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month." I love this, verse 37. "For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." Mary received what God had for her. Literally, that God was going to birth something new in her. But she received it and said, "Let it be done." Church, God wants to do something new and fresh in our church, as he always has. He will do again. But we need to have the heart that says, "I receive it. And let it happen. And let it happen in me. Not just the people sitting around me. What does God want to birth in you?" I kind of like to work in the weeds in Scripture. But I also noticed that there wasn't any room. There wasn't any room for this baby to be born. It says that Mary and Joseph went to the inn. I don't know if it was like the Bethlehem Inn or whatever it was. And it says there was no room for them there. There can be things in our lives that will hinder God's birthing process in us. But make no mistake about it. When that baby's going to come, it's going to come whether there's a room or not. Whether there's room in the inn, or there's room in the stable, that baby's going to come. So I guess the question is, are we going to be a part of it? This, I've wondered this for years. What would have happened? I'm going to cough one more time. What would have happened if Mary and Joseph went to the inn and the innkeeper said, "Wow, you are about ready to have a baby. Let's get you into a room, even if I have to kick somebody out. Let's get you into a nice, cozy room. Let's get you some blankets. Let's get some hot water. No one knows why we get hot water, but let's get the hot water. Let's get you set to have this baby." What would have happened? How would that have changed the Christmas story? First of all, we lose a really great carol, "Away in the Manger." It's gone. But would that have changed... would that have changed the Christmas story? Somewhat. But I don't think much. I think how it would have changed the Christmas story is it would have simply involved somebody else. What would have happened if when Jesus was born in a manger? I think the strangest things. But what if I was staying in the inn and I just couldn't sleep? So I got up, I started to walk around town, and I see angels and shepherds and wise men. It didn't all happen at the same time, but what if I saw that? How would that have changed somebody if they had just acknowledged that God was doing something years ago, in fact, 14 years ago, was when my mom my mom was dying of brain cancer. And it was quick, it was aggressive, and we knew it. But I got so bitter at God. She was an amazing Christian. She loved God with her whole heart. She had served God all her life. She subbed in the main office when there wasn't a receptionist. She taught Sunday school. She led people to the Lord. She was a weirdo for God. She worked with the Louise Palau team. I mean, she was the epitome of a gracious woman of God. And now she was dying. And I didn't know how much longer she had, but we always have this family vacation that we go on to Lake Chelan, Washington. And we were there for vacation, and I got a call from my dad, and my mom had taken another turn for the worse. Maybe this is too much transparency, but I'm going to say it anyway. I was so mad. Seriously, God, you're going to take her. What about the guy who, like, robbed 7-Eleven the other day, right? What about the guy who's selling heroin to the little kids on the streets? You're going to take her? And I got just mad. Until finally, Katie suggested that, she said, why don't you just go grab your fishing pole and just go fishing for a while? And just trying to take care of me, trying to love me. I was reluctant, but I said yes. And so I grabbed my pole and I grabbed my tackle box and I sat on the edge of the dock, looking out at this beautiful lake, and at the same time being bitter and choosing bitterness. While I was sitting there, two men came and sat down beside me at the edge of the dock. A couple of gruff-looking guys, I mean, like real salt of the earth. And I sat there and kind of listened in on their conversation, and they had, you know, six-pack of beer sitting there. I'm not judging, that's probably fun. But they're sitting there with their six-pack, and God spoke to my heart so clearly, and he said, I just want you to tell them that I love them. And I said, seriously? Because I was still angry. Why would I tell them that you love them when I feel like you don't love me right now? And I said, mm-mm. And I sat there for a little while longer, just wallowing. And God said, even in a louder voice in my heart, please, just tell him. I said, mm-mm. Nope. And with that, I'd love to say that I stood up and did it, but I didn't. I grabbed my pole and my tackle box and I went back to the condo. And I walked away. Not very pastoral. In essence, when I did that, I was saying to God, there's no room in the inn. I'm choosing my bitterness and my anger over your plan. Now, here's the thing. And I've reconciled this with God since then, by the way. God wanted to birth something not only in me, but he wanted to birth something in those men. And he's told me since then, listen, Lauren, I wanted to involve you, but that baby was going to come no matter what. They're covered. Be free from that. Because I have asked for forgiveness. But here's the thing. I'm not going to even say if God wants to do something, because I know God wants to do something. That's his character. That's his love for us. But the question is, for all of us sitting in here this morning, is there room in your heart for him? Because sitting on that dock, I was a Christian. I loved Jesus. I served Jesus. I was angry at Jesus. And we sit in here as a church this morning, and for the most part, I'm going to guess that we're Christians. We know Jesus. We love Jesus. We serve Jesus. Is there anything in your heart that would say to him, though, there's no room in the inn? And if there is, can I invite you, even now in the service, even if you're afraid to, or you're angry, or you don't have full understanding, that's okay. But if you want to be a part of God's plan and what he's doing in this church and in your life, start to let go. Katie spoke this last weekend over somebody at the retreat for the College A2 group. And she said, I feel like we're holding on to a crumb when God has a banquet. We hold on to the smallest thing sometimes. But here's the thing. Just like anything else in our life, we'll look at this in a minute too. They will grow and they will birth something else. So be careful what you plant. Once something is conceived in us, perhaps one of the hardest things to do is to wait. Right? And we joke about that. We live in such a society that we get everything instantly and when we want it, have it your way. Is that Burger King, Burgerville, McDonald's? I don't know. But nonetheless, our patience for things, it doesn't go very far. But here's the thing that I've noticed. We usually don't have patience for things when we expect them to come quickly and cheaply. But the things that we're really willing to invest our time and our money into, we're willing to take time for the outcome. And I don't know that I've ever heard a mom ever say in her first week of pregnancy, man, I wish I could get this out of me right now. But instead, something grows. And can I encourage you that in the waiting, God will place in you a sense of expectancy and joy because something new is coming. There's a new life that will be birthed and a new season that you couldn't have ever imagined that will come. Enjoy the waiting process. With the waiting, though, comes roadblocks. We saw one on the screen with the tree on our car. But there is an enemy of our soul who loves to throw things in our way to distract us and to steal our joy. I want to look at six of those things real quick this morning. This is by no means comprehensive, but just a few things to keep your eyes open for. Six things that Satan may do to try to stop you, to roadblock you. The first thing is that he may slander God in your heart and in your mind. What is that real shortly? He's gonna cause you just to doubt God. Does God really have a purpose and plan for me? Seriously? I believed that last week in church, but now I'm at work, life goes on. Satan loves to just tempt us with doubt. The second thing is he may corrupt your mind and steer you away from the simplicity of Christ and his gospel. You know what that means? It means that it's human nature to make things complicated with God. We tend to so focus on the things that we can't do that we forget the simplicity of what God wants to do. Thirdly, he may hinder or cut in on the race of your gospel witness and steal it from unsuspecting hearts. I didn't need Satan sitting on that dock. I let it be stolen from myself. Number four, he may wrestle against you, fighting against your progress in Christ. It's Ephesians 6:12. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but it's spiritual things and principalities. Fifthly, he may harass you with some form of fleshly affliction. That's 2 Corinthians 12:7. I'm going to be careful with this one because I don't believe that all affliction comes from Satan. I believe we live in a fallen world. Because of that, certain things just happen. But there are times and circumstances that the enemy is so afraid of what God wants to do that affliction takes place. The amazing thing is, though, we serve a God who can take that away. I'd love to have a Sunday morning, maybe a Wednesday or Thursday night, where we sit in the sanctuary and we just share stories. How afraid is Satan of God's plan in a child's life when they're 5 years old and somebody does something to them? Because he's so afraid of what that child is going to do when they're 15, 18, 20, 30. How afraid is he that some people get tangled up in drugs? I know there's people who can stand up this morning and say, you know what? My brother got taken down. My sister got taken down. But thank Jesus Almighty, I'm standing here today. And that's my testimony. God has not taken me out. Physical affliction. And the last one is that he may blind the spiritual eyes of your unsaved family and friends and neighbors so that they may not see the glory of Jesus in the gospel. Satan loves nothing less or nothing more than to make us feel isolated and like we're the only people around that know him and love him. And I know we have some people who have families that you might be the only Christian. And they might come against you. Take that as a compliment right now. Because God is doing something in you. And he is growing something in you that will be birthed. And when it's time for that baby to come, get out of the way. I have seen whole families come to know him in a day. God's plans are bigger than Satan's fumbles. When that baby is due to come, you can count on a time of pain. Yay! You know, I'm careful to talk about this because I'm a man, you know, and I've heard it said, no uterus, no opinion. So I'm only going to go so far with that. But I do know this, watching my own wife have two babies now, that there's a lot of pain involved in that. Things get pretty messy. And I'm not going to go there either because I'll pass out. The reason I want to talk about that this morning just briefly is this. It's interesting to me that when God has planted something in somebody to grow and to develop into his plan for them and for the church, that right before that baby is about to come, seems like the pain gears up. Anybody identify with that? And things tend to get so messy, and we're like, why? It's not always like that, right? I mean, you have some women, they have labor 6 hours, 8 hours, 48 hours a week. But then you get these strange women, right? And it's like, ooh, that hurt. And then the baby's there, right? And all the other women hate them. But that's not usually the way that happens. That's unusual. That's called God's grace. But I say that because I think we need to be aware that all this anticipation, all this waiting comes to a head, and it usually gets messy, and there's usually a lot of pain. Pain is not natural, is it? Did God intend for pain in childbirth? No, the Bible says that pretty clearly. No, mm-mm. But because of sin, that's what happened. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that when God wants to birth something in us, we've got to make unusual arrangements for that to take place sometimes, which means something in me has to change. Something in me has to grow and stretch and be malleable. And that can be painful because it requires me to change. Sometimes it's the circumstances around us, but a lot of times that pain is us just going through transition to allow the birthing process to happen. Jesus was talking to the disciples, and they were talking back and forth about what's it going to be like when he goes, because he says he's going to leave, but then he says he's going to come back, and they couldn't quite grasp that. Jesus knew what they were talking about, and he says in John 16, verse 21, he says, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world." Oh, Jesus. Be encouraged this morning, because after the pain and the messiness comes joy. Sometimes I think we can be a little short-sighted and not see the bigger picture. It's amazing to me how God has made women. I don't think a man could ever have a baby. I mean, we get that, but you know what I mean. Katie and I have had this conversation, and I said, don't you remember crying out in pain and all the pain you're going through and saying, oh, I can't do this, and get this thing out of me, and do you remember those conversations? She's like, I don't. You don't remember the pain? I remember that I was in pain, but I don't remember the pain. But I remember the joy of holding that baby. And I know now how it's transformed my life and changed me. The joy that we receive when God births something spiritual into our life, this is hard to imagine, far exceeds anything that God would birth into us physically. We'll look at that in a second, too. I don't want to sit on this for very long, but I want to acknowledge this. That sometimes we don't need Satan to give us a roadblock. We can just do that by ourselves. James chapter 1 says it this way in verse 13. He says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. It's the picture of something growing us and something being birthed in us. Just like a baby is conceived and grows in a mother's womb, sin and grossness can be developed in us as well. In the anticipation, here's the deceit. Sin grows in us like a baby in the anticipation that it will bring life and happiness. But it's false life, and it's not real. And it's a gross picture, isn't it? To think of giving birth to death. Working, because it takes work to sin sometimes. Nurturing this baby, feeding this baby, only to give life to something that has no life at all. Spiritually, spiritual death. Galatians 6 says, "Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." You reap what you sow. You know, and growing up in the church, I heard a lot of people, a lot of people say this, you know, they see something happen in a family and they're like, well, you reap what you sow, right? Man, they lost everything. They lost everything. Well, you reap what you sow. Man, their kids have run off. They're doing drugs. One's in jail. Well, you reap what you sow. Which is true. And the picture is a farmer, right? A farmer sows seed. He plants seed. When he reaps it, he harvests it. So whatever you plant is what you're going to harvest. And you sow in one season, and you reap it in another season. Here's the word for the church this morning. You reap what you sow, and that can be a good thing. He said, "Let's therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." I'm amazed at the grace that I hear in this church. I'm amazed at the conversations that I hear. But I feel like God, and I believe that God wants to increase that exponentially. That we become a church that not only praises with music, but we praise with the words that we say about each other and to each other. Can you believe Sarah got a new car this week? She needed a new car. Someone's like, "You reap what you sow." Do I get an amen? Can you believe John got healed of cancer this week? Flat out, God healed him. What an incredible season that we're in. And somebody else is like, "You know, you reap what you sow." Church, the seeds that we plant, God says, "I will bless those seed." The Bible says that He's Lord of the harvest. Can we plant something and trust Him with it? That He'll bring the sunshine and He'll bring the water in a season and then in harvest. You reap what you sow. John 3 says this, and again, it's another chance where Jesus was talking to the disciples, and they're curious about being born again. And Jesus says this, he says, Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. It's interesting to me, and I don't know how to say this without sounding too judgy, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's interesting to me that we live in a time in a church when worship has become a commodity. I love Christian radio. I love music. I love iTunes. You should see my playlist. It's awesome. But the potential in the church is to place worship up here as a song and an experience. I have not found that to be true at PCC. And I'm not just saying that because I'm here. But I do know this, we can still go deeper. And I want to go deeper. And Jesus wants us to go deeper. And his word says, people who worship me worship in spirit and in truth. Wait, I worship with my spirit? I thought I worshiped with my voice. I thought I worshiped when I raised my hands. Yeah, no, we do. But if it's not driven by who I am as a person, as a spirit being, then I'm just singing a song. Then I'm just part of the choir. Then I'm just part of the band. He says, worship me in spirit and in truth. I'm still trying to dig into the truth part. What does that even mean? Except for me, I believe this, it's identifying who I am. I'm going to be truthful. I'm going to be honest. I'm someone in great need and desperation for God. Romans 8. Probably one of the most deep chapters for me. I could spend months in it, but I love it. And it's Paul talking about the struggle between flesh and spirit. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. It sounds so simple. Thank you, Paul. But it doesn't quite work that easily for me. And you know what? It didn't for him either. But he identified the simple truth that if I allow my Spirit and the Holy Spirit to direct my thoughts, then there's a shift that happens. A shift. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. But you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And then here's my favorite part in verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who rose Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you. Can I say that one more time? If God's Spirit lives in you, that's the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead and is able to bring healing to your mortal bodies. We use this in the church to talk about healing and physical healing, and it's great, and it's all about that. But you know, the other half of that is that God knows that we're sinners, and it's hard not to sin. And Paul says, what I don't want to do, I end up doing, and what I want to do, I don't do that. But if you have the Spirit of God living in you, can I ask you a question? When you were born again, was your body born again? Yes or no? No. If it was, I wouldn't be wearing deodorant, wouldn't have to shave, wouldn't be getting my first 40-year-old wrinkles in my forehead, all this gray hair, right? Our bodies aren't born again. It's flesh. Let me ask you this. When you were born again, was your mind born again? No. Your mind was not born again. But our spirit was born again. And there lies the struggle. That when I let this control this, it's death. But when I let this control this, it's life. So let's just acknowledge for a moment and be real that these things don't get along always. And they tell each other what to do, but it's a struggle. And you know what? Until we see Jesus face to face, that's the struggle that we have. But we get to choose life. You know, I've been a college pastor and a young adults pastor for a lot of years now. And when people are young, the question I always get is, well, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go to college? Am I supposed to get married? What's God's calling on my life? I don't know. Now that I'm 40, I don't know that that changes very much. I still ask myself those questions. I want to hop back to the Christmas story just for a second, because I believe as I was preparing for this message this morning, God gave me a prophetic word for our church. Remember where it talked about Mary was talking to Gabriel and said, you know, how can this be? You know, I'm a virgin. And Gabriel says, well, not only is it going to happen for you, but it's going to happen for another family member of yours. Her name is Elizabeth. She's pretty old. Elizabeth thought she was old. She laughed at God. She was still pregnant. God planting seeds and bringing new seasons into life doesn't happen to end because you have gray hair. And a lot of times the church will focus on its youth, and rightfully so, because they're the generation that we want to bring up and to take our place. But I think the church as a whole has lost sight of the fact that the people who have the gray hair and the white hair have a lot of wisdom and a lot of understanding. But more than that, sometimes we have scenes of life where we feel like God's done with me, right? I'm just going to sit in my rocking chair and just enjoy the rest of life now. I'm talking to anybody in this place this morning that feels like you're old, because we don't put age limits on that. God wants to birth something new in you, Elizabeth. And he's not done with you. And if you will join with him and say yes, he has a new season of life for you, even at the end of your season. And I believe that's a word for our church. But still, it begs the question, what does God have for me? What's he put in me that's a seed for a purpose and a plan? I don't know what it is specifically for you. I wouldn't doubt that maybe someone would give you a prophetic word, and hey, maybe you'll find that out, or maybe God will speak it to you directly. But I do know this, that God has given us a great commission. That there's a larger picture here. And it's easy to say, well, hey, I'm not a Moses, I'm not a David, I'm not a Jesus, I'm not a Mary, I'm not a Joseph, I'm just somebody who comes to church. I love God, but I feel pretty insignificant. Can I read the Great Commission to you? Matthew 28, verse 16. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted." That's okay. And I think that's why they put it in here. Have you ever worshiped and doubted at the same time? I have. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always and to the very end of the age." What does God have for you? He has the Great Commission. And until Jesus comes and wraps up the church age and we get to go see him in glory, that's one of the purposes and plans that he has for you. Is there room in the inn? Because for me, sitting on the edge of a dock, I said no. And I let the bitterness and the anger block myself from what God wanted to birth. Can I ask you a question this morning? And just be honest with yourself, with God. Is there room in you this morning? You may love God, serve him. Is there something in you, though, that you would say, no? I'm going to share one more story. And as I do that, would you consider softening yourself to the Lord in that way? Let the Holy Spirit move in your heart. And if you're here this morning and you have no purpose and plan for your life, maybe it's because you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, then I'd say this: it's no mistake that you're here this morning. And I'll invite you in a few moments to pray with me to receive Jesus if that's what you want to do. Months ago, I was at work. And for those of you who don't know, I'm bivocational. I have a full-time job. I work in facilities management. And we manage some pretty large accounts. And one of my coworkers, she's a pretty good friend of mine. I'm going to call her Julie this morning. It's not her name, but I'll call her Julie. And she is one of my favorite people that I work with. And Julie is a lesbian. When I first came to work at this place, she found out that I was a pastor, and man, she hated me. She hated me. But I won her over. Because the Great Commission happens in weird, weird ways sometimes. Matter of fact, the other day we were going to an account, and we were just talking about life. I said, "How weird is this, Julie? The pastor and the lesbian driving down the street in the car." And she's like, "I know, right? This is crazy." But we were in Julie's office the other day, and another one of our coworkers was in there. And he's a hilarious guy, but he's pretty crass. And he also has a good friendship with Julie. And he was joking back and forth, and just a lot of witty banter going back and forth. And just real quick, something just rose up in my flesh, and I said a pretty harsh joke towards Julie. Kind of demeaning, actually. Kind of derogatory towards women. Want to kick me out as a pastor yet? And I'll be honest, it was hilarious. Everybody laughed, including Julie. She thought it was hilarious. But as I turned around to leave the office after we were done talking, and I hit the door, well, I didn't hit the door frame, but as I was walking out the door, it was like the Holy Spirit was standing on the other side of the door, just waiting for me to turn around, just went, And he said, "Really?" That's all that he said. "Really?" And it kind of crushed me, because I knew immediately what he was talking about. But I'm a sinner, so I didn't turn right back around and go in. I left. And for days after that, the Holy Spirit, about once a day, usually when I'm trying to go to sleep, would bring that to my recollection. "You need to do something about that. You need to go make that right." "No, no, no. She thought it was funny." "She thought it was funny. I know what's going to happen. I'll go apologize to her." And, you know, this is me rationalizing with God, right? I'll talk to her, and she's going to be like, "Oh, no, don't worry about it. It was funny. You know, don't worry about it, Lauren." Until one day, I couldn't take it anymore. So I went to work, and I know I had to go bid on an account that happened to be across from Starbucks, the happiest place on earth. And I said, "Hey, Julie, I'm going to go bid on this account. You want to come with me and help me with the bid, and then we'll grab some Starbucks on the way back?" She's like, "Yeah, perfect. I need some coffee." So we walked down the street, because it was not too far from our office, and did the bid. And then it was just a phenomenal October day, and we sat outside on the patio. And we kind of talked for a little bit. I said, "You know, listen, the real reason I wanted to grab coffee with you is because I need to apologize for something." She's like, "What? Apologize for what?" I said, "Well, remember the other day when we were in your office and Justin was there and you were there and we were just joking around? I said, do you remember that joke that I made?" She said, "Yeah, that was hilarious. That was so funny." I said, "Listen, I need to apologize for that." And she just went stone cold. She just walled up. I thought, "Oh no, this is going to go well." I said, "Listen, I said, first of all, I said, I hope you know me well enough that that's out of character for me. It's not who I am. I don't talk that way. Second of all, I said, how dare I say something like that to you, knowing some of the things you've gone on in your past? And thirdly, I said, I don't think that way about women, and I hope you know that too. What a stupid joke that was. I'm so sorry." She jumped up from her chair and threw her arms around my neck, bawling. And she whispered in my ear, "Thorncraft, I have never, ever had a man apologize for anything in my life." And I went home and I told Kate the story, and she said she saw a little bit of Jesus today. The Great Commission isn't complicated, but the story is amazing. And to get to be a part of that in some small way, that's what I live for. Are you ready for what God is about to birth in our church? We live in a world that has so split. It's rarely an occasion that I see gray anymore. It's black and it's white. But I believe this, that if the church stands up and we continue to say, in love and in grace, this is what God says and how he's meant it to be, and this is how it shall be, people who are truly searching for the truth will see that we stand up in integrity and in love and in grace, and they will come. Are we ready to receive those babies? Can I speak to the grandmas and grandpas one more time? This generation needs you. something so stirs in my soul. Because I know, God, He wants to use you. Receive it. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.